And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about relationships, if you've been attending church. We're going to continue on this morning with talking about relationships. Now, over the last 20 years or so, there has been this thing that's out there in culture. It's completely changed the way that we do our relationships. You know, in the past, when I was a teenager and I went to youth group or I connected with people, we would actually have to show up and we'd have to be face-to-face with somebody. If we were friends with somebody, it's because we actually spent time with them, not because we clicked a button on social media saying, now I'm friends and I have a bunch of followers. Our world is saturated with social media. It's how we communicate nowadays, is through a lot of these apps or these web programs. How many of you have some form of a social media that you get on and you get information from either the church or other friends? Maybe about half our congregation or so. You get to see, you know, what's going on. We actually post as a church to social media the many different things that are going on, and we get to hear about what's going on in the mountain. If there is a fire that's taking place, people post on social media. It's a big kind of digital social space where we engage in and we share information. Well, one of the things that that happens on social media is that people like to put a lot of pictures of themselves up on social media and talk about their life. They love to share what is going on in their life. And so here are some photos that I've had of me and my wife that I've thrown up on social media. This is early on, going way back on our social media, is me and Sarah. This is us starting in our marriage when we were really young, doing the Fire Academy and stuff. And then that's a picture of us at Alpine Camp and Conference Center after a long weekend with a lot of kids. And then I looked back, and that's me and Sarah down in Huntington doing some ministry together in the children's ministry room. And then that's us up here. And each one of these pictures, when I throw them up on social media, I'm always tagging or I'm writing something about, I love my wife and we're connected. And look, we dressed up as pirates this year. This is fun. And so we put those things out. And people kind of get to know us through what we post on social media. Then this is a picture of us this last year. This is Sarah right by my side. Almost 20 years of marriage, standing right by my side as we graduated seminary in a way, because she was there for it the whole time. And we're just throwing these photos up or us on a little vacation saying, oh, we love each other. Look at our marriage. And as I look at social media and I think about the pictures that I have posted on social media, I think about how I always post pretty nice pictures of me and my wife. The truth is that we love to show pictures of ourselves on social media, especially when we accomplish things or when we're going on vacation. We love to show and project the picture perfect relationships and people that we are. But have you ever known somebody in your life where that maybe they've projected a good image of their marriage? They've projected good images of who they are, and then all of a sudden they split up or everything falls apart, and you say to yourself, oh my gosh, I thought they were doing fine. Everything that they told everybody was great. Everything that they put on social media was wonderful. Why are they falling apart? And the truth of it is because we love to project and put out amazing pictures of ourselves and put out good faces of our relationships and who we are, but it doesn't really represent the full picture. Sarah and I have a good marriage, but by no means is it perfect, and do the pictures that we post of ourselves represent the whole picture of our marriage? Because we are not perfect people. We have problems. Are you surprised by that? No, not at all. Especially if you're mature. We have struggles. We have insecurities. We have fears. And there are areas where we both need to grow. And we may show photos of ourselves that present ourselves as being very happy all the time, but we aren't. We're not perfect. You see, we never show the photos or post the pictures of the times when we have gotten into fights with each other and didn't speak to each other for a day or two. We never post the photos of when we're really mad at each other. Or when we hold on to that one comment that the other one mentioned that still burns in the back of our brain. We don't talk about that stuff openly or on social media, but it's still there. Now, I'm not going to give you details about why we got into all those fights or what those comments might be, because I want to honor my marriage, but you need to know that they exist, because we aren't perfect people. We need our space. We fight. We go silent. And we have had to wrestle through marriage ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about marriage in a sermon titled God's Original Design. What is God's heart for marriage? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, I thank you that your word is so true. Your word is so good. And we are not. We all struggle. We all have flaws. We all have problems. But I thank you that when we humble ourselves and we obey your teachings, when we obey what your word says, we find life and we find beauty. In Jesus, we praise you. In your name, we say amen. Now again, we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been in Matthew chapter 18. And as we reviewed Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at that, or we've just looked at that, and then we're going to be going into 19. But this whole section here through Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, Jesus is heavily focusing on relationships. He starts at the beginning of 18 by talking about how do we deal with somebody when they've transgressed against us, they've broken a relational bond. Then last week, we talked about the importance of forgiveness, where Jesus used a parable to explain how a servant who had been given mercy needed to be merciful to those that were indebted to him. That's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And then Jesus offered the warning. He says, if you do not forgive those who have trespassed against you, knowing, you know, who the Father is, then the Father will not forgive you. And so Jesus offered this warning. Now, as we get into 18, the conversation of relationship continues. Or 19, the conversation of relationship continues. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, where it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into a region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And you might be thinking to yourself, that's kind of a weird question just to suddenly throw at Jesus, but I got to give some context for it. Here's some background. There was a debate in between the Pharisees. There was two views, and on one view, one side with the Pharisees, when it came to this topic of dealing with divorce, on one side, they said that divorce was only permitted in the case of serious immoral transgressions. And so some of the Pharisees would say, only in the case of severe immoral transgressions. And then on the other side, some of the Pharisees would go back to the law and say, actually, we can be divorced for any reason. And so they would make up different types of reasons for divorce. You would only have to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. You say that three times to your wife, and then you're divorced. Well, as they're coming up to Jesus here with this kind of legalistic debate or understanding of scriptures, what does the scripture actually tell us? What is the contractual agreement here that the scripture says we have to abide by in this thing that we call marriage? When is this contract broken between us? That was the debate. And they're coming up to Jesus and they're asking Jesus, we need you to pick a side. They want Jesus to pick a side. This type of approach to reading the scriptures, or this type of approach to faith, destroys the understanding of what the scripture is all about. And here, Jesus goes beyond their teaching, and he challenges them, or beyond their understanding, he challenges them. And he is going to cause them, or he's going to have them go set the bar higher. He's going to say, this isn't just about a legalistic contractual agreement. At what point is it okay to divorce your spouse? See, for these men, they were looking at their relationships with women. They looked at women as kind of like tools to get something done. That's who the women were in the culture. They became physical objects to be used, not necessarily souls to be cared for. That's how they looked at their marital relationship, that this is a contractual agreement, and I want to know, when am I out of this contractual agreement? Because my wife is to be used for our family and for me, and when can this end? But that is not what it means to be a husband. It doesn't mean that you just signed into a contractual agreement. Take a look at this. You know what it means to husband something? It means to care for. In gardening terms, and in this culture, the idea of being a husbandman is to be somebody who tends, who cares for, to the farmland or to the garden. Good husbandry means providing optimal conditions for plant growth, such as managing soil or fertility, watering, pruning, and weeding. To husband something means to come alongside, to care for it, and to help it grow. In this agricultural society in the first century, the Jewish society and the people of the time, they would have understood this idea of what does it mean to husband something, to care, to tend to. In the biblical picture, when we think about like, well, when we want to have a good picture of what is Jesus referencing, what is his relational metaphor, what are the pictures in his mind that he points to, Jesus is always using gardening-like terms. Right? And throughout Scripture, we know that fruitfulness, that gardening and tending to is always the picture that we have to have in our mind, not one of legal abiding contract. Jesus is pointing people away from that. Again, the legalistic debate viewed women just as tools, and the marriage not as a relational intertwining of two souls, but just a legal agreement. If you ever find yourself debating the contractual obligations of your marriage rather than finding joy in supporting your spouse as they grow, you may have the wrong picture of marriage in your head, okay? The conversation isn't about what you should be doing in your marriage, what you should be doing, spouse, what you should be doing, husband. It's more about how can I help you grow to be more fruitful, to be more mature, and to be more fulfilled. Jesus sidesteps the debate about the legal contractual agreements that the Pharisees were trying to figure out, and he points back to God's original plan. He points away from the courtroom, and he goes back to the garden. He says it's not about being in the courtroom and deciding who's in charge of what? It's about being with each other and cultivating and growing in this life. And this is his reply. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. When you get married, you are one. You are one. You become as if you are one person. You are united. So what I showed with the children here with the little soda is kind of funny with the kids. I thought that they would maybe get that more than maybe some of the other things that we do at the marriage ceremonies or some of the rituals. At our ceremony, we had a ritual where we had to come together and we lit a candle together. Anybody light the candle where you take two candles that are separate and then you light the main candle representing that you're two different flames and now you've become one flame? Or maybe you've done the thing where there's two different colors of sand and you pour the sand together and the sand intertwines. It can't be separated. Those rituals are meant to symbolize the idea that you are one now, that you are united, that you are to can be considered one flesh, one person, one representation here, and you are not to be separated. So this is what Jesus is pointing back to. He's saying it's not about debating when we can separate or how we can separate or what is the criteria for our separation. He's saying that's not what it's about. It's that if God has brought you together and the original design of marriage is to be one, he always goes to the higher principle and he goes to the original design. Me and my wife, we try to do everything together. And our hardest times in life is when we're in different worlds. You may be familiar with the term, I feel like, you know, we're just two ships passing by each other in the night. You ever hear that term? Just two ships. And we've been like that, especially when I was doing some school and Sarah was working a little part-time job and we were doing things at the church. We were doing things all week long. I was writing papers and my mind was in one world and Sarah's mind was in a completely different world. And you kind of move into this position where you're so focused on what's going on in your life and they're so focused on what's going on in their life that you kind of become roommates. You don't really become, like, it doesn't feel like marriage and romance. It feels like you're just roommates. You're just working together to keep the house, you know, clean and keep the little ones alive. That's what you're focused on. And then you're just like two people that are coworkers. You're just working together to keep this home alive. But it doesn't feel like marriage. And we all go through seasons like that in our marriage, in our life. And after 20 years, it's not just one season. It's like we go through that season, and then we get over that season, and then we come back together, and then we go through that season again, and then we come back together, and then we go through that season a third time. And at some point, we're going to learn we need to stop going through that season. Okay? Things that can separate marriages, family issues. Family issues, such as problems with your extended family, can drive a wedge between you and your wife or your husband. When you have problems with extended family members and you haven't set boundaries and you haven't protected your marriage and made your marriage, you know, one that is understood to be sacred, it needs to be guarded because it's a representation of the beauty of God. If you don't protect that and you allow family issues to come in and to drive a wedge between you and your wife, you have to be careful. You have to learn to draw those boundaries. Sometimes it's with maybe in-laws, or it can just be with other problems that come up with family in life. There can be tension when you get married and there are two different family value systems coming together. When you get married, you are one and you are reestablishing a family. You need to establish that in Christ and you need to be careful to protect that. Like I mentioned, your careers. Finding your identity in a place of work more than your commitment to your spouse. We all have jobs. We love our jobs. Maybe we've learned some skills. Maybe our jobs have given us a sense of identity. And when we leave our house, I'm talking about the men, when we leave our house and then we go to our jobs and everybody at our job is giving us a high five and you did a great job and you want a bonus and, you know, we just love you here. But then when you go home, the family kind of has a different picture of you. It's like, oh, you're kind of lazy here, or I know all your flaws. It doesn't feel good to be at home. I want to go to the place that I feel good. I dress up to go to this place. And when I walk through the doors of my work, I feel accomplished. I feel appreciated. And then sadly, we can become committed to our careers. And what happens is that the relationship starts to fade away in the background. Careful with that. Maybe focusing on your children. If you have young children, when children are very young, it can be very difficult years for marriages. Because when children are young, they need constant attention all the time. You know, wake up in the morning until the time that they go to bed, you are focused on keeping the little ones alive. Me and my wife are kind of coming out of that season. We've been in that season for quite some time, but our kids are getting much older. But those early years were so hard for us. I was trying to figure out how to be the best guy at work, how to be the best father, to be the best husband, be the best provider in your minds in five different places. And honestly, you know, when it comes to the kids, it's easier to escape and have fun with the kids as opposed to making sure that you're spending time with your spouse. And we had to learn to prioritize our marriage before anything else. Hobbies can distract us. And then also, just general selfishness of me first thinking in life. Do you know when you decide to get married, it's till death do you part, that you are to put the other one's needs before your own every single day? Scripture speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 5 as to how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to sacrifice daily, to husband, to care, to help grow, to help mature. That is the call of husbands. And wives, you are called to come alongside your husbands, to submit to their leadership, to love them, to care for them, but both fall under the umbrella of the character and the person of Christ as you both submit to Christ. You know, when you say that you submit to Christ, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm submitting to God who demonstrated his love all the way to the point of death. That's what you say when you get married. All the way to the point of death, I'm here for you. I am your partner in life. When we lose sight of that, that can get in the way of the beauty of what our marriage is supposed to be. When the scriptures say that you become one, you must treat your spouse as if, love your spouse as if you love your own body. You have to prioritize your marriage. That is God's design from the beginning. So Jesus goes beyond the contractual understanding. He points back to God's original design, and then they kind of push back about with Jesus, and they use the scripture to say, but wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. It's not just about what happened at the beginning. Don't you remember what Moses had to say? Then they tell Jesus, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, you see what they're doing here? They're saying, no, I want to go back to the legal interpretation. I want to go back to the law. I want to go back to the contractual agreement that we have. I want to go back to that. I don't want to raise the bar. I want to go back to what the scriptures say. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. So Jesus brings clarification. But it was not this way from the beginning. This was not the original intent. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The religious like to debate the interpretation of Scripture to see how far, you know, how close to the line can they get without crossing it. God, how much sin can I be involved with? How broken can my relationship be, and can I still follow you? And Jesus is saying, you're going the wrong direction. Jesus explains that because their hearts were evil, and because that if a bond needed to be broken, and if it was going to be broken, then it needed to be made official. It was kind of like the reverse of the wedding ceremony. That's what Moses put out. He said, because your hearts are so hard, because you are so wicked, and because you can't seem to exist in a proper marriage, then if you must be divorced, if you are going to be divorced, then you must make it official. But this is not to be something that is celebrated. This is not to be something that is normal. Divorce papers are sad documents to sign. They're horrible documents to sign. And they're even worse if you have children. You're never to celebrate something like that. You are never to pursue something like that. Because that's not what marriage is. Marriage is not just about how do we get along and work together. Marriage is like this. It's like being in the garden. Marriage is meant to be playful. It's meant to be fun. It's meant to be joyful. It's meant to be a union of a husband and wife that are exploring this life together. God gives you the ability to exist in this world with joy. With joy, amen? Your marriage should be filled with joy. The only thing that gets in the way is our desire for material things, our desire for recognition, not learning how to grow with one another, this is what Jesus points to. Get out of the courtroom, get back to the garden. The original design of God is that you are like Adam and Eve in the garden. Playful, connected. Everything else is just a man-made construct. Oftentimes when we think about what is the biblical definition of marriage, and I hear a lot of pastors and people talk about what's the biblical definition of marriage? What's the biblical stance on marriage? Go to the garden with Adam and Eve. That's what it is. That's what it is. A joyful connection. Jesus was pointing away from the technical debate. Again, it's not about what we are technically permitted to do. It's about looking at the grander picture. You know, play is so important to marriage. Play with your spouses. Do you have fun with your spouses? Do you laugh and have a joyful relationship with your spouse? Sarah and I love to play and have fun. We love to play and have lots of fun. And when we had children, we learned to play as a family. Joy and play is a very powerful weapon against the enemy. Psalm 8:2 talks about how from the praises of infants and children, you silence the voice of the avenger and the foe. It's that it's through play, it's through fun, it's through laughter, it's through rejoicing in Christ that your relationship is protected. Jesus raises the bar and wants us to be those types of people, to be a room filled with people who have happy marriages, marriages that are fruitful, marriages that are enjoyable, marriages that are a light to a world that is falling apart. So we make play a big part of our relationship. It's actually one of the, what I'd say is a big staple of our family is playfulness and fun and simplicity and innocence. So, this being the picture of Jesus, knowing what the Pharisees, how they challenged him and said, but the law says, but the law says, but the law says, Jesus says this is not how it is from the beginning. Now, you know who's with Jesus? It's not just the Pharisees, it's disciples. Now, the disciples, some of them were married, some of them weren't, and they were listening to Jesus, and they were hearing Jesus' teaching of marriage. And you got to think about how they understood about marriage. I thought marriage was like a contractual agreement and at some point we could get divorced. And they were very surprised. This is what Jesus' disciples said. The disciples said to them, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus, you just took away all the fun of life. You just made this hard. This is no longer fun. What, Jesus? Your standard is too high. Why in the world would we even get married if we have to stay with the same person for the rest of our life? This was 2,000 years ago. That is the same thing that people say today. It is the same thing. I can't have multiple wives throughout my life. I only get one. This echoes the culture today. The family is falling apart. Because we're very selfish people that don't view each other as souls and hearts that need to be tended and cared for and poured into. We view each other as tools to be used for our personal gain. We view each other as people that we just use to kind of enjoy our life for a season. We don't actually care for one another. You know, that's one of the warnings about the end times, right? Jesus says that the scriptures say that people's love will grow cold. And Jesus says that it will be like in the days of Noah. And part of that is that people will be marrying and giving in marriage, which means they will have absolutely no respect for the covenant relationship that is marriage. They will lose their soul pretty much. People will grow dark. Jesus then tells his disciples this. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who have been born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and then there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, we're not going to go into the whole discussion about the three different types of eunuchs and how that applies, but it's pretty much just a reference to singleness. And this is what Jesus is saying. You either marry or you remain single, and you need to accept the road that you are on. and that you have chosen. If you do get married, you need to remain faithful. If you do choose to marry, and this word has been given to you of faithfulness, you need to remain faithful and committed to the other person. You learn to grow together. That means husbands and wives, you go on date nights. Maybe you go to a marriage conference. You read a marriage book. You work on your marriage because marriage does take a lot of work. It's heart, mind, and soul work. You have to be on the same page with one another. You have to be of one mind, play together, and experience joy together. When me and Sarah were first married, I was a janitor, and Sarah was working at a cashmere company as a secretary, and we listened to Dr. Laura Lessinger. Anybody remember that name? Talk show, radio, afternoon. I've listened to a lot of radio in my life, especially growing up. But it was so interesting going through our engagement time and then our early, years of marriage. She was Jewish, and she talked about a lot about, covenantal relationships and bonds and connection. And wrote some good books, but we would listen to that and we would have discussions about our marriage. And today, when we do marriage counseling, one of the number one advices that we give to married couples is that you need to find a book. You need to listen to a podcast, because the radios have transitioned to podcasts now. You need to be listening to sermons on marriage, and you need to start having conversations with each other about the subjects that are brought up. If you're married, and you haven't invested in your marriage in that way, you need to do that today. If you want to get good at anything in your life, you have to learn how to do it well, right? You don't just become an expert in any kind of industry, in any kind of field, unless you educate yourself on it, unless you learn about it, and you learn to grow in it. Marriage is the same way. But marriage should be your primary focus if you are married, separate from your relationship with the Lord. You need to work on your marriage. Because the way that you treat your spouse can often be seen as a reflection of how you treat God. How do you treat your relationship with Christ? How do you love somebody who's trying to help you grow, who's trying to encourage you? Treat your relationship with respect. Now, for those that are single, I would say this. Marriage is the ultimate aim. There's no in-between. It's either single or married. Single or married. Okay? There's nothing wrong with dating. There's nothing wrong with getting to know other people. But perpetually just going around from one person to another person to another person, or existing in a state where you're in this like long-term relationship where you're not engaged or you're not officially married, that's just foolishness. That's just not what life is. You're not supposed to exist in this life in a relationship with somebody else for a long period of time unless you've made a commitment. You need to understand that if you're single, marriage is the ultimate goal if you're trying to connect with other people, or you need to accept the fact that I'm choosing to remain single. You need to choose one direction or another. But don't dance around from one person to another person to another person to another person your whole life. Our culture likes to glorify that. There's this TV show that our family has watched over the years. It's called The Gilmore Girls, and it's pretty popular. It was popular years ago. It has this good hometown, small town feel. And you look at it and you're like, oh, there's some good family values, some things that are here. But you really look at this show and you're just like, this like kind of family-oriented, feel-good show. The mom is just jumping from one guy to another guy to another guy to another guy. And the whole life is nothing but relationship drama. But our culture glorifies that. And we love that. And it's like, that's not what it's meant to be. In our Western culture, for those who are young, it's called hookup culture. It's just a culture where you're connected with somebody for a short period of time. There's no romance. There's no deep discussions about hearts or souls being unified. Just, hey, the relationship was fun for a while, but I'm growing now and it's time to move on. I'm done with you. That's not right. That's not how you treat other humans. That's not how we are designed to be. We started off today talking a little bit about social media, things that are posted. You know, if you're in Hollywood, social media is like your platform. You're always posting things. Recently, there was a celebrity, and this was just about 11 days ago, named Frankie Muniz and his wife, Paige. You may know Frankie Muniz. There was a show called Malcolm in the Middle, and he was one of the stars there. And they had announced their divorce on social media, like, ha-ha, we are getting divorced after being 10 years together. We have a 5-year-old son, and in a lighthearted video, they decided to celebrate their divorce by dancing in front of their 5-year-old son because they didn't want it to become a sad moment for their son because they sat him down and they explained what was going to happen, and he began to tear up. And so they said, let's turn this into a happy moment. Mom and dad are going to have a divorce party. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of being an individual again and starting new birth. Son, this is awesome. Do you understand how deeply depraved that is? That for a child to see something like that and say, Mom and Dad celebrated the fact that they were being torn apart? It's a celebration of chaos. To me, that's demonic. That's something that's influenced by the devil, by the enemy. He doesn't want you to celebrate the ripping apart of two hearts and two souls and saying, this is what life is. It's relational destruction. Let's celebrate the fact that we're tearing our hearts apart and just accept that as being normal. The scriptures would say that that is the searing of your conscience, and you are becoming spiritually blind to what really matters in this life. So, some, I understand, and actually not just some, and it's a sad thing, but it's something to be recognized, that some or many have gone through the process of divorce, and it is sad. It is sad. And also remarriage. And today I'm not going to do a deep dive because it really is a subject to deeply dive into. To say that if you have been divorced and remarried, then, that's just evil and you're just living in an adulterous relationship. And the truth is that Scripture does give permission for divorce. There are permissions in Scripture that are given for divorce. However, you must understand that it is not what God intends. It is not what God designed, but God, and that God can redeem any broken relationship. And he can redeem any broken relationship that is in any position. He can bring you back from any crossed line or any transgression. But for those who have gone through that, who have been divorced and who have gotten remarried, understand that divorce is not God's design, but there is grace in the Lord. There is grace in his word. And if you are married again, you need to remember that God wants your relationship to be like that of Adam and Eve in the garden, that you put your all into it, that maybe that first marriage that you have, maybe you weren't a believer, maybe you weren't walking with the Lord, and maybe you found Jesus, and he opened up your eyes, and you have been remarried. You need to do all that you can to make sure that your relationship honors the Lord and honors Christ. Some people come and they talk to pastors looking for permission for divorce. And I've had a few phone calls at our church and a few conversations with people at the church that I was previously at. Know this, I will never, ever, ever promote divorce. I will never point you in the direction of divorce. But sadly, there are occasions where that does become a last resort, and it's for multiple reasons. But those reasons have to be carefully navigated, and only after all other options, and only after deep counseling, and only after really exploring heart, mind, soul issues, and what has happened in that relationship, can that ever be something that's even considered. I will always be a pastor that does what Jesus does and says, go back to the garden. I will do everything that we can possibly do, and we should do this for each other. Do everything you can do to restore a broken relationship. But again, just work on your marriage. Work on your relationships. Practice disciplines. Learn to discuss uncomfortable issues Live for the well-being of your spouse. As a family-focused church, marriage is our foundation. Marriage is our foundation because marriage is the foundation of a family. It's the indestructible unit. What God has brought together, let no man separate. Well, I've talked a lot about how I have done children's ministry. I've done children's ministry. One of my friends who was a children's ministry director, he said something to me that really, you know, lit a fire inside of me when I was asking him about children's ministry. He said, the first thing you need to understand about children's ministry is not children's ministry. Children's ministry is family ministry. Family ministry is marriage ministry. Because the greatest way to minister to the child is to make sure that the home is healthy and happy. Amen? So when we say that we are a family-focused church, or when we do children's programs at our church, know that we do it for mom and dad. Know that we do it because we want those kids to go back into their home, and that we want them to bring the light of the gospel into the place that they live. So marriage is the foundation. In the days ahead, I hope that we can grow. Would you like to grow in that? Would you like to have a few date nights and conversations about marriage and how we can grow deeper in our marriages together? To be a light in our mountain community for growing marriages, those who are young and growing in their understanding of marriages, for those who are in broken marriages that need some restoration, or even those who are in completely shattered and destroyed and decimated marriages. To be a place to say, we can be a place that brings you hope. Place for those who have gone through hard times to be a light for others who are going through hard times. A place that does not come close to what the world is doing. A celebration of divorce. We will never do that. We want to be a place that celebrates marriage and sets an example to our mountain community. Amen? Great. Next week, we're going to be doing a lot of work inside the sanctuary here. And as we continue on through the scripture, if you look at just the next couple verses here, it's interesting how this just fell in line with our teaching schedule and what we're going to be doing at our church. Next week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus blesses the little children. And we're going to be getting ready for our VBS program. So as a review, Matthew 18 and the beginning of 19, it's all about community reconciliation. It's about forgiveness. It's about marriage. And then we're going to end that little last section on relationship right before our VBS program with a focus on how Jesus says, let the little children come to him. It's family. It's family. Jesus' focus is 100% on the family and on the community. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll invite Pastor Mike up. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it teaches us very clearly when we just read it for what it says, who we are supposed to be. In our minds, if we are debating or asking the question personally, if there's anybody in this church right now that is wondering, well, when is it permissible for me to get divorced? I pray that you bind that message in their head and replace it with, go back to the garden. Go back to the original intent. Grow in your marriage. Go after what is good. Return to beauty, Lord. May they hear that message well and hear your voice. And I just pray for all the marriages that are in this church, knowing that there are so many beautifully, wonderfully married couples that have gone through hard times, and there's many complexities in this world. I pray that as we go forward, we will continue to be a group that just represents your name well, and especially in our marriages with one another, that that becomes our first and primary focus as a family-focused church. In your name, we'd say amen.